Ready. Good morning, everybody, over at the East York campus, and good morning as well to all of you back in our gathering services today. We trust that this will be a day when the Lord will minister to your heart in a great, great way. Well, we're in the book of James again this morning, so if you have your Bible, you can turn to James chapter 5, a powerful passage, I think, to all of us. James has, I think, some pretty strong words to say to us about money and wealth and how we handle it. And so we're going to talk today about real faith. So if we have real faith, how is it that we handle the money and the wealth that God has given to each of us here today? The Highlands is a master planned community just outside of Houston, Texas. And for many, many years, the Highlands was a place where you went to truly live the American dream. Beautiful homes, spacious lawns, this beautiful river going by it. And yet, despite its outward beauty, not all has been well down through the years in the Highlands. Nearby this place, there is a large mill. And years before, actually, the Highlands was even started, that mill had contracted with a company to dispose of its industrial waste. And so what that company did was they dug these large pits along that, you can see the San Jacinto River back there, and they dumped a whole bunch of toxic waste in these pits right next to the river and filled them up, and then they abandoned the site. And over the next 40 years or so, the riverbank that separated the pits from the river gradually eroded, and pretty soon around the 80s or 90s or so, large sections of toxic waste was now seeping into that river. Nobody knew about it. And nobody knew about it until a few years ago when Hurricane Ike hit there, flooded that whole area with that contaminated river water. And it was just kind of crazy how the amount of cancer and digestive disorders and all kinds of ailments went through the roof as a result of that. It's kind of a terrifying juxtaposition, isn't it? How in the middle of all of that amazing wealth and beauty, the very showers that these people were taking, right? The times they played in the river, the air they breathed around them was literally killing them. Wow. And today, I think in James chapter 5, James wants to talk about a similar juxtaposition that all of us face in our lives. It is the juxtaposition between the beauty and the blessing of wealth, and also at the same time, the danger and the toxicity, if you will, of the wealth that God has given to us. And I think we all struggle with this in one way or another, right? We all wrestle with what God has given to us and making sure that we use it wisely and use it well and it doesn't begin to get to the best of us, right? We've all known people down through the years who have not only been blessed by their wealth, but at the same time, they've been ruined by their wealth. And so James, I think, wants to talk to us about some of those issues this morning from James 5. So here's the big idea that I want us to think about here this morning. It is this, that while money and wealth and all of the beautiful things that God has given to us and that God provides for us gives to us an amazing potential in our lives, there is also along with that, church, what I want to call today a soul shriveling, life-taking, vitality-stealing toxicity that comes along with our wealth. And what happens is, if we don't use the wealth that God has given to us in a wise, in a godly way, it robs us. The very thing that was meant to give us blessing and to be used so that we can bless others, that very thing actually robs us of the God-given potential for which we have all been created. It's an amazing idea here this morning, and James is talking to us about. It's why he begins there in verse 1 of James 5 with these words. He says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you." Now, I know immediately some of us are thinking, well, hold it a second. He's not talking about me. I'm not rich. Well, do you know that if you make $25,000 a year, you are in the top 2% of the people of this world? Do you know that, church? Do you and I know that if we make $17,000 a year, we are in about the top 4% of the people of this world? I just spent some time in India. And I want to tell you something. The people that I spent time with over there, their minds would be absolutely blown to see how most of us live on this side of the world. And so, even though we might say, well, I'm not a rich person, now listen to me this morning. You are rich if you live in this country. You might even be poor, but compared to the rest of this world, church, you and I are rich. And I think James wants to speak to us about how we use our riches this morning. And so this is not a sermon to get more money out of you. I think some of you are thinking, okay, I knew he would eventually get to this here in James. That's probably why he had us study James. He was trying to get more money out of us. Not at all. If you want to give more, that's fine, just so you know. But this is not a, that was a joke. East York, that was a joke, all right? This is not a sermon to get more. This is a sermon. You know what this sermon is, church? This is a sermon that is good for our souls. What I'm going to say this morning, I want to be so bold as to say to you today that this will be a sermon that will be, I believe, good for your soul and mine. James is writing to people who handle money in a way that they don't honor God. That's very important to understand here. I don't think he's writing necessarily to Christians that he had a real, you know, he was really irked at. I think he's writing to the ungodly rich in his congregation and even in his world. He's writing to people who are all about taking as much as they can and giving as much as little as they can. And so it's important to understand that, because what he's going to say still, I believe, has some great, great application for you and me. And so let's look at this here today. I think I have there's the scripture there on the screen. And so follow with me, would you please, as I read these first six verses for you. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Wow. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. James 5, verses 1 through 6. Now, how many of us here this morning are once again thrilled that James only has five chapters? Right? This is one of these passages here where we're going to squirm while we learn. All right? So let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us here. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. It's one of the joys of expository preaching. You just can't hop, skip, and jump over things that might make us uncomfortable. And so today, as we take this passage apart, I pray that you will speak deeply to every one of our souls about what it is you've given to us. Help us to honor you with all of it. In Jesus' great name, amen. So here's what James has to say. The first thing James says to us is that money can be dangerous. Money can be dangerous. Now, I want to make something crystal clear at the outset here. Nowhere in the book of James and nowhere in the Bible does it say that having money is wrong. That's huge to hear me say. There are many people in the Bible who were blessed with riches, and they used those riches for the glory of God. Abraham was a rich man. Job was a rich man. Joseph of Arimathea, who was the guy who allowed his tomb to be the place where Jesus laid, rich men. Nor is it wrong to save money, nor is it wrong to invest money, nor is it wrong to grow your wealth.
All of that, by the way, church, is commended throughout the Word of God. But what the Bible also says to us is that money can be dangerous. In fact, one of the analogies that I think is really helpful to me is that money is a lot like fire. Have you ever thought about it that way? Fire keeps you warm. Fire cooks your food. Fire powers industry. But fire can also burn everything down and take a lot of lives with it. And I think James is talking about that today. The Apostle Paul actually said something very, very closely tied to this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Listen to the counsel that Paul gave to a pastor way back when, advise his people about money. He said, those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, that's a huge line in that text, by the way. He doesn't say having money. He says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money can be dangerous. Money can be dangerous, church. Look, and the reason why, look at what Paul says there. We can begin to love money. We can begin to be eager for money. And Paul says that leads to a temptation and a trap. And if we go into that temptation and trap and fall for it, it plunges us, look at what it says there, to ruin and destruction. And eventually it causes us to turn from the faith. Money is dangerous, and our hearts are oftentimes deceptive, and we can't trust them. Do you know, folks, that the typical adult consumes 9.8 hours of media every day? Do you know that? I'm not talking about your teenagers who live on their phones. I'm talking about you and me, adults. So the five major outlets in this day and age, magazines, that's six up there, right? Somebody threw something else up there on me, right? Six major outlets, magazines, online, radio, TV, video, your phone, and of course social media, amount to about 10 hours every day that we spend on those things. Now, here's what's interesting about that. During those 10 hours every day, we receive 365 ads. You know that? On the average, every day we receive 365 ads, and they basically tell us, hey, you don't have this. Hey, you should have that. Hey, what you have is not enough. Hey, what you have now is not cool. You need to buy this because that'll be cool. 365 times a day, you and I are seduced. Every 365 times a day, we are compelled, we are encouraged to buy, most of the time, something we already have. Wow. James says money can be something that in the end hurts us, can be. Number two, James says that money can turn on us. Has anybody ever had money turn on them? Listen to what he says there again in verse 2 in the text. James says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet, but you cannot have. Oh, excuse me, I'm in chapter 4. Sorry about that. Chapter 5, verse 2. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothing. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you. And look what it says there. And eat your flesh like fire. Wow. Money can turn on us. And so as wonderful as wealth and riches are, James is saying, I think, in verses 2 and 3 there, that they have a double-edged sword to them. And here's the problem, I think. We begin to trust in these things. I think that's where we really get off track. It's one thing to have wealth and riches and enjoy these things, but we begin to trust in them. And James is saying to us there that we can't rely on these things. We can't trust in these things. Look at what it says. They corrode. In other words, they change quickly. They eat our flesh, James says. In other words, money can turn against us. Money can turn against us if we don't use it well,
Jesus actually had something similar to say about this in Matthew chapter 6. And so you can turn there if you want. I also have it on the screen for you today. Matthew chapter 6. These are the words of Jesus talking to us about our stuff and then also our heart. Because it's interesting how our stuff is so often tied to our heart. Here's what he said. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Sounds a lot what James was saying there in verses 2 and 3. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And then this amazing word, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How we handle our wealth, how we think about it, how we spend it, how we feel about it, how we ponder it, Jesus says, speaks directly into our hearts. In fact, one of the people I was reading this past week said, quote, if you want to know what's going on in your heart, look at your checkbook register. And I thought, that's pretty good, right? It'll say there where our heart really is, where our priorities truly are. And so these things inform us because what we really treasure is, in the end, what we really love. Money can turn on you, James says in this way. Now, when I was 16 years of age, I got my first car. It was a 1969 Mustang Mach 1. It looks a lot like, that's not an original picture, but that's kind of looks like what it was. But, you know, before I had that car, and I was learning how to drive, I drove my dad's old junker. And he had like this, I think it was like a 1949 Plymouth. And they made like a million of those things. And he drove that thing. We used to call it the green bean because it was green. It was full of dings. He was a construction guy, so he'd take that car with him, you know, to these construction sites. It was always muddy and dirty. I think he only changed the oil like once a year or something like that. And so that's how I learned to drive, and I had this thing on the what am I thinking there? That's right, and on the column right there, and that's how I put it in first, second, and third. Let me ask you something. Do you think I paid attention to where I parked that green bean car? Oh, no. Did I treasure that car of my father's? Oh, no. Oh, no. Did I care what happened to it? Hardly. But then I got my car. Oh, baby. My first girlfriend, right there on the screen there. I noticed every ding on that car. I mean, I knew every scratch. I knew that car inside and out. When I would go to a store or something, I parked it far away from the other cars and walked long distances and babied that thing like crazy. Sadly, about 6 months into it, I smashed it up. And boy, did I learn a big lesson about what I really, really thought I wanted in life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. I think these words are so wise. He says, earthly goods deceive the human heart into thinking that they give it security and freedom from worry. But in truth, they are what cause anxiety. Can I get a witness on that one, church? I mean, here's what happens. I mean, this is something I struggle with, right? Stuff doesn't solve our fears. Oftentimes, it adds to our anxieties. Many of us go through this life, including this guy right here, thinking, you know what? If I just had a little bit more saved up for retirement, I'd have a lot more peace about those days. But in the truth of the matter is we are, church, get this down today, we are eternal beings whose hearts cannot be satisfied by temporal things. That's how God has made us. He's made us for Himself. And we can't, in the end, put our trust on the stuff and the things, as amazing as they might be, that He gives us. Money can turn on you. Number three, James says money should not be hoarded. Wealth should not be hoarded. Verse 3, the end there, James says, you have hoarded wealth in the last days.
Verse 5, this one is one that slices and dices me here. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves as in the day of the slaughter. Money should not be hoarded. Now, how many of you have ever watched the TV show Hoarders? Anybody ever watch that show? Okay, very, very interesting show. In so many ways, right? It's very sad, right? We probably all know somebody in our life who may have struggled with that somewhere along. But to watch this, you know, it's amazing, isn't it, how somebody can fill a whole house with stuff like this that they'll never need, they'll never use, they don't even know what they have anymore. And then some of these people, they'll buy another house just to fill that with stuff. And then sometimes you go on their property and their entire property is just filled with this stuff. And the city actually has to kind of come in and threaten to condemn the place before these people will actually call somebody in and try to help them. You know, to me, what is interesting, so I love to kind of watch this stuff just for the human factor alone. What's interesting to me is that many people who get caught up in the strong, and I think it is a stronghold, right? Just like we all have strongholds in a whole bunch of other areas in our lives. Sex, lying, something we run to. That's what's going on with these people. It's a stronghold. What's really sad is that a lot of these people have had some kind of a tragedy happen in their lives. Have you ever noticed that? A tragedy over which they have no control. A lot of times they've lost someone or something very, very precious to them. And so the result is they can't let go of their stuff because of this tremendous, it's just pitiful to watch. James is talking about the same thing there in verses 3 and 5. He's saying that some of us are hoarding wealth that we're never going to use. And James says it's piling up. It ultimately doesn't satisfy us. Look at what he says there. It's subject to rotting. In other words, we will never use it ourselves. Stuff. Somebody else could probably treasure it. But no, we've got to keep it. We've got to hoard it because we might use it someday. That's a great line, by the way. I even use that to my wife when she wants me to throw stuff out. I may use that someday, Karen. We could actually put it to use to bless other people and to further God's purposes. But no, we decide to keep it. And we're never going to use it. And we keep it. And James is after that this morning. So it's good for all of us here, all of us, to ask ourselves, are there some things that we're holding on to? We might need it someday, okay? How many lives are you going to live? How much are you going to need? Is there something that you have that somebody else would actually treasure? You're not going to use it ever. But somebody would actually treasure having what you have. You know, it's amazing to watch people like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and these people, when they get amazingly wealthy, they start these foundations, and to hear them interviewed, they actually say, it's so much more fun giving money away than making it any other day. They learn in the end that to be able to give and to help somebody else by what God has given to them is so much more of a blessing. Wow. Then finally, James says that money is something that can actually tempt us to exploit or even to hurt other people. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And that is one of the amazing names of God that God uses when he wants everybody to know just exactly who he is and that one day he's going to right all the wrongs of this life. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Verse 6, you've condemned and murdered the innocent one
who wasn't even opposing you. How many of us ever watched those Dateline or 2020 programs on a Friday night, right? Put your hand up. All of us who have no life, here we are on Friday nights, 10 o'clock, sitting in front of the television set. A lot of times, you know, Karen and I like to go out on a Friday night, but when we come back in, a lot of times I'll plunk myself there in the sofa and watch Dateline NBC or 2020, and Karen will walk by me and say, are you learning one more way to get rid of me there? That's kind of the joke that we have about those programs. But isn't it interesting? You know, you could actually become a detective, I think, watching these programs. It's so interesting that oftentimes it actually is the spouse having some kind of an affair, usually. And then they plan to kill their husband and their wife, and they want to cash in that insurance policy, which, interestingly enough, was usually taken out about 6 or 9 or maybe 12 months before, sadly. Crime is often built around the love of money. And James says here in our text that oppression and exploitation is often built around the love of money. Think with me today about the people who are exploited in our day and age. The sex trafficking, right? The slavery that still happens in many parts of the world. Places in our world where people are paid 25 cents an hour so that we in America can buy something cheap. Oh my word, it's disgusting. And James is talking about that here in this passage, how oftentimes oppression is the result of that. And so he's talking about somebody here who just wants to make a buck, and all the and they oppress and they build these systems that take advantage of the poor, and they run up the backs of the lowly. They hurt good, honest, hardworking people just to make so much money. And listen to what it says there in the text. God sees all of it. All of it. And one day, with a righteous indignation, God is going to swoop down and judge those of us who used our wealth not to bless people, but to build our lives on their back. Wow. Now, I want to level with you this morning. I did not grow up in a family of means. I grew up in a 1,000 square foot row home in the south side of Allentown. If you want to know what the south side of Allentown is like, go to the south side of York. That's where I grew up. I enjoy a standard of living and a home my parents would have thought was fit for a king. And I just want to say to you today, because I'm going to keep it real. That's what we're doing here, right, church? Keeping it real. Because of my background, because of what I didn't have growing up, I feel at times a pull in my heart toward trusting in wealth. What little wealth I have, I want to trust in it. I want more to feel secure. I think about my retirement years. I wonder, am I going to have enough? And so I find myself just wanting to pile up as much as I can for the days ahead. Anybody with me on this here this morning? But you know what? You might not have grown up in a row home. You might have grown up in a mansion. But you have the same issue. That's why James wrote these words. All of us, in our own way, can get to the place where we're trusting in our stuff instead of God to help us get through. Paul actually had something really amazing to say about that. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But you know, here's what I find. I find that it is the gospel that changes this. Right, church? It is the generosity of Almighty God that begins to change this pull that we all have toward riches. It changes us because when we think about the fact that
God did not spare his only son, that he poured out his love in our hearts, that he adopted us into his forever family. We learn that if God did not spare his own son, that he's going to take care of us. And that we're not defined by what we have. We're not defined by our money or our cars or our health. Or our security, our identity is in who we are before the living God. And this living God invites us to come into him, into the greatest drama ever, and not to waste our lives, but to join him in this amazing drama of moving away from the pull of riches and moving toward a life of generosity. Generosity from a gospel-driven God. Wow. A couple takeaways I want you to think about. Number one, grow in financial wisdom. Grow in financial wisdom. Most of us here today are not trained in money, right? It's amazing how we never learn how to do that from our parents. Usually we never learn how to do that in school. And so go to Financial Peace. One of the best things Karen and I have ever done is to go into these things, to manage it well, to invest, but not to trust in it. Grow. Number two, give as much as you can. It's an amazing principle. I wish I'd learned it earlier. But here's what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I love these verses. He says this, command those who are rich. By the way, that's you and me, right? Did we all hear that beginning of the sermon? Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth. And we're talking about trusting in that, which is so uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That's so true, isn't it? You know, when I grew up in that 1,000 square foot row home, I thought I was living the life. It was okay. We had three meals. I was warm at night, cool in the winter, cool in the summertime. I mean, so no matter where you are, church, we can be content with what we have. Command them to do good. When God has given you something, do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. Here's the deal, folks. We don't have anything that we haven't been given. I know that sometimes, well, hold a second. I worked hard for what I have. Hold a second. Who gave you your life? Who gave you your brains, your energy? Who gave you the air to breathe? Who gave you the talent that he's given to you? Who gave you your listen to me. Oh, that we would understand that we will lay up treasures and a firm foundation, as Paul said, that we'll take hold of the life that is truly life. I love those words there in 1 Timothy 6:19. Take hold of the life that is truly life. The life that is truly life is a life that is generous with an open hand. And that uses our wealth and our riches for the zeal of the gospel. And then thirdly today, to whom much is given, much is required. James 5 and verse 5, I love that verse there. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves as in the day of the slaughter. That's the verse in this text that just kind of slices and dices me. I don't want that to be me. I don't want to be selfish and unengaged. I don't want to be living a life of ease and hoarding the resources that I have while other people have need what I have. And so to whom much is given, much is required. Those are words from Jesus, by the way. To whom much is given, much is required. A follower of Jesus Christ doesn't choose a life of self-indulgence, all the while ignoring the desperate needs of other people. Some of us here this morning have to say, you know what? I've blown it here. Well,
You've got to own it if you've blown it, all right? And remember that if you follow Jesus Christ, you can't just hold yourself up and live this life of self-indulgence while ignoring the needs of other people. We're going to talk a lot about that, by the way, in the next number of weeks as we come back in our missions festival and trust God to minister deeply to our hearts. Real faith understands that there's a huge juxtaposition with our money. We can use it to ruin our lives, or we can use it to bless the world. May God give us a huge number of people in this church who use their resources to bless this world. And all God's people said, amen.